Have you ever prayed for something crazy? I bet you have. I grew up in the 80s and 90s, and there was a popular television show called Growing Pains. And an actor, Kirk Cameron, played one of the teenage characters. The show and Kirk Cameron himself became very popular. At that time, he was considered a teenage heartthrob. I don't know if we use that word anymore, but basically he was a celebrity that had a really large teen fan base. And I'll tell you what, I was a teen and I was a fan of that guy. He was often featured in magazines, and he would answer questions from other teens that were sent in, really, you know, hard-hitting questions like, do you like the beach? What about ice cream? Puppies, are they cute? But you have to understand, he was not just like a regular run-of-the-mill, like famous teen. He was a Christian. When I found out that he was a Christian who loved the beach and ice cream and puppies, I was convinced that we were meant to be. So I started praying in earnest, Lord, please let us sit next to each other on a plane. I think in my teenage confidence, I thought the only reason we weren't together was proximity. So that is a ridiculous story, but that is a real prayer that I prayed several times. This morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be talking about outcomes and our posture in it all. In a crowd this size, it is safe to say that there's probably people in this room who are at a variety of places on their faith journey. There's probably people who are pretty new to faith, just started following Jesus. And I know there's a lot of people I can look around and see you. They've been following Jesus faithfully for a really, really long time. I bet there are people here who are just exploring. They have a lot of questions about Jesus and about faith and are looking for some answers. There's probably even some people who have been trying to follow Jesus, but maybe life hasn't gone exactly as planned. And you're wondering, is this really worth it? Well, for all of us, I think that God can meet us where we are today. And I have a couple of questions I want us to think about. First one is, what kingdom do you live in? And the second one is, and who is the king? What kingdom do you live in, and who is the king? We are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is some of Jesus' most famous teachings. Jesus introduces the kingdom of heaven and how it belongs to those who obey his teaching. He presents a kingdom where he's the king. Jesus' teaching was wild. The Sermon on the Mount, there's a few chapters that record it, and in the beginning, in chapter 5, Jesus says this, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness," that means being morally right or justifiable, "unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, they had to conform and follow the law. They had to conform to it. That was their job. He's saying, if it doesn't exceed that, surpass that, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's an impossible standard. Here's point number one. Without a reliance on the person and work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. Without a reliance on the person and work of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. This kingdom of heaven is sometimes referred to as an upside down kingdom. In this kingdom, the poor in spirit are blessed because they understand their utter dependence on God. In the kingdom of the world, self-sufficiency and building one's own kingdom are often prized. In the kingdom of heaven, those who mourn are blessed. The Holy Spirit, God himself, gives comfort. In the kingdom of heaven, we are to mourn our sin. In the kingdom of the world, sin is often not mourned. In fact, it's often celebrated. In the kingdom of heaven, we love our enemies. We pray for them. In the kingdom of the world, enemies are often vilified and mocked. We are talking about a kingdom that is the opposite of the kingdom of the world. Jesus is the teacher. We're not the original students, but we are students of what he taught. He is the master. That means we don't get to decide what parts we like, what we'll obey, or even if we think it's true. We can't decide to take the loving, kind, merciful Jesus and ignore his authority, power, and kingship. If we're going to be part of this kingdom, we submit to the king. He's sovereign. That means he has total rule and reign. What he says goes. Our main scripture text today is in Matthew 6. You can go ahead and turn there if you brought your Bibles or find it on your phone. We'll also have it on the screens if you want to follow along there. I'm going to read the entire text. It's pretty long. It's about 18 verses, and then we'll work our way through it. So remember, this is Jesus talking, Matthew 6. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we are able to read it, to learn about you, that your Holy Spirit opens our eyes so we can understand what you're saying. God, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus. We submit this morning to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this section that I just read, it revolves around the importance of ordering your life to be kingdom-minded. There's point number two. Remember, when we're kingdom-minded, we know who's the king. Jesus is the king, we are not. We are in a position or posture of humility. At the very beginning of the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." The poor in spirit realize their utter dependency on God. That's us, guys. Not only do we come to God with nothing, we actually come with a negative balance because of our debt of sin. So we're people with humble hearts, learning what it means to live in the kingdom. So Jesus starts with discussing giving to the needy. Let's start at verse one again. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. A couple of things. Jesus is talking to people who are doing good. They are doing what is expected of them as a religious person. They're giving to the needy. He doesn't say if you give or make it hypothetical. He says when you give. When you're doing this good thing that you should be doing, have the right heart posture. Check your motives. Do this good thing that you should be doing for reward from God, not for praise from people. Think about it. In this illustration that Jesus uses, who would be giving the praise? Probably the other hypocrites. Can you imagine? Like, wow, I saw that great thing you did. That was really great. Did you notice? I do great things too. Look at us. We're great. That seems ridiculous. But I wonder if we do that. I think I might do that. And Jesus gives a strong warning. He gives this warning because it's very easy to do good things for the wrong reasons. It's very easy to seek the approval of people rather than the approval of God. It's a reminder to be careful, to examine our hearts. We don't want to be like the hypocrites. When we think of hypocrites, we think of people who do immoral things. For example, there are any number of pastors who claim to love and serve Jesus who have recently been in the news because they got caught doing very immoral things. We think they're hypocrites. They say one thing and they do the opposite. Their words and their actions don't match. They're hypocrites. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says you can do good things, moral things, things expected of you as a believer. And if you do them for the wrong reason, for your own glory, you're just as bad as the hypocrites. You're as bad as a seemingly religious person having an immoral secret or committing an immoral act. That's sobering. That's what Jesus warns us, says, don't do that. So I was thinking, is this a contradiction to what Jesus said in the chapter prior? In Matthew 5, Jesus talked about being light. This is what he said. He said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the home. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." We are not saved by good works, but we are called to do good. And it's not so that we get the glory. Serve Week isn't so that we can be like, wow, look what we did. Or did you know what Worship Center did? Serve Week. We don't do that. It's so that God gets the glory. A.B. Bruce, a theologian from the 1800s, sums it up this way. This is point three as well. "We are to show when tempted to hide, and to hide when tempted to show. We are to show when tempted to hide, and to hide when tempted to show." So when we're tempted to hide our faith, maybe we're worried about what other people will think, or if we'll be judged, or if we'll be put in a certain box. When we're tempted to hide that, when we're feeling cowardly, that's when we're to be a light. And on the flip side, when we're tempted to show our good deeds because we know what people think and they'll think we're doing good things and give us glory, that's when we should hide it. Jesus continues in the same line of thought. Let's pick up in verse 5. "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Again, he's saying, when you do this good thing that you should be doing, examine your heart. It's fine to be seen praying. Jesus himself prayed publicly, but we don't pray to be seen. We're not looking for the praise of others. So then how do we pray? Verse 7, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for their Father knows exactly, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is a famous portion of scripture, the Lord's Prayer. Some traditions call it the Our Father. Right before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus warns us not to babble on and on. And it caught my attention. Have you ever been going through something so soul-wrenching, the only thing you can do is pray? You can't eat, you can't sleep, but you can pray. Remember the greater context, what Jesus is talking about here. What is happening internally, the motives of our heart, are just as important as what's happening externally. We're not to pray for show or for the praise of others, but we still pray. Luke says that Jesus prayed all night before he chose his 12 disciples. We see another lengthy prayer from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Apostle Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. The length of the prayer is not the issue, it's the matter of the heart posture. There's a story of C.S. Lewis at the end of his wife's losing battle with cancer, where a friend is to have said something along the lines of, "I know how hard you've been praying. Hopefully God answers your prayers." And this is how C.S. Lewis replied. He said this, "That is not why I pray. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. Prayer doesn't change God, it changes me." Think about that posture. I was thinking about how often I'm tempted to pray for specific outcomes and then be frustrated and disappointed when the outcomes aren't what I hope for. That's not what I see from C.S. Lewis. Here's the next point. C.S. Lewis is praying simply look, he isn't praying simply looking for a desired outcome. Instead, he's fully reliant on a good God, who remains a good God whether C.S. Lewis's wife is healed this side of heaven or not. Jesus continues, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." God as a heavenly Father is a central theme of the Sermon on the Mount. This portion is a familial, relational prayer. It depicts God as the Father and we're the children. Imagine small children totally dependent on their parents. That's the image it gives. Theologian Jonathan T. Pennington, in his commentary, The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing, which, by the way, was very helpful to me in preparing for today, says this, "A follower of Jesus does not need to try to persuade or manipulate a reluctant God. Instead, prayers can be simple and direct because they are already predicated on an established familial relationship." I love that. Jesus continues, "May your kingdom come soon." This is verse 10. "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God is sovereign. We are instructed to pray in accordance with his will. 1 John 5 says it like this. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have, too many W's, I'm starting over. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Verse 11, "Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Jesus already said that your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask him. So why are we instructed to pray for daily needs? Is it because God doesn't know? Nope. It's a reminder of our dependence on him, our trust in him to provide. That everything we have, it comes from him, and we trust him to meet our needs. We're reminded to live a repentant life, confessing our sins, and remaining in right relationship with God. And finally, we ask for help to stay firm in our faith. There is a temptation to believe that we are the king of the kingdom. Think of a time that you prayed for a need and God did not meet it in the way you wanted it to be met. Did you have a moment of doubt? Did you ask yourself questions like, "Does God really know what he's doing? Did he consider all the options? Did he hear what I had to say?" Right? We ask those things, especially when our questions are, why didn't God heal that person? Or why didn't he stop that natural disaster? Or why didn't he prevent this abuse? Basically, we're saying, why didn't you do it how I would do it if I was the king? And then we get frustrated because a lot of times the answer is we don't know. It all goes back to trusting the good God. Jesus continues, verse 14. "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." These verses can be confusing. Is Jesus saying that we aren't justified by faith, but rather by what we do? I don't think so. I believe that he's saying that when we have experienced unmerited, undeserved, unearned forgiveness,
Remember,
when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we've experienced that forgiveness, our natural response is to live a life of forgiveness. Again, Jonathan T. Pennington says this, "This does not contradict justification by faith, but shows that a revenge-seeking heart is clearly not one that has believed in God's forgiveness of sins alone." Jesus continues. Finally, verse 16, he gives us this last example of living a life for the glory and praise of God, not ourselves. "When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward you will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Again, it's a reminder that when you do a good thing that you should be doing, do it for the right reasons. To make sure our posture is of humility. It's to reverence for God, that our outer life matches our inner life. We can do all the good things in the world and still be very far from God. The Pharisees were doing all the right things, but it was for the wrong reasons. When I first started talking, I asked you two questions. They were, what kingdom do you live in, and who is the king? We're going to take communion together in a minute. Pastor Matt's going to come up and lead us through that. But one of the things that we're instructed to do before communion is to examine our hearts. So I thought there's some questions we could ask ourselves. Ask the Lord to search our heart. Are there areas where we're doing good things, things that we should be doing, but we're doing them for the wrong reasons? Are there areas where we're seeking praise for ourselves that's only reserved for God? Are there areas of our lives where we haven't submitted to the kingship of Jesus? We've built our own kingdom and we're the king. We're gonna take a few minutes as Pastor Matt comes and we're gonna reflect on those things. What kingdom do you live in, and who is the king?